Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
A couple of things here today as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday together. And again, I want to welcome those who are joining us virtually. We just want to give a shout out to you, and we would love to connect with you. Please send a message on any way that we can be of service to you as well. On Palm Sunday, I heard the story of a Sunday school teacher who asked their class what was going to happen the next week, what was going to happen during Easter. And one little girl raised her hand and said, well, isn't Easter the time where the family gets together around a table and we have turkey and we talk about pilgrims? And the Sunday school teacher said, no, that's not what Easter's all about. And then another child raised their hand and said, I know, Easter's when we put a tree up and we decorate it and we put presents under it and we sing all kinds of fun songs. I said, no, that's not what it was. And she was getting kind of sad, and finally little Johnny in the back raised his hand. Why is little Johnny in every one of these places? I don't know, but little Johnny was there, and little Johnny said, you know what? Easter is when Jesus went to the cross, and then after he died, they put his body in the tomb. And the teacher felt, oh, this is wonderful. Finally, someone gets it. And little Johnny continued and said, and then 3 days later, a crowd of people gathered around to see if he was going to come out and see his shadow. And if he saw his shadow, there would be three more. All right. It's kind of weird that so many people have odd ideas of what the resurrection is all about, of what this Sunday is really all about. I mean, our culture makes it even more difficult. Sadly, the message of the resurrection has been conflated with big sugar, okay? What does the cross and the empty tomb really have to do with chocolate bunnies and jelly beans and Cadbury eggs? I want to tell you, actually very little, okay? Now, I'm not going to be Scrooge McDuck today and go rain on everyone's parade, but what I do want to do today is tell you the truth about the resurrection, amen? Okay, because, you know, I love chocolate Easter bunnies, I love jelly beans, I love all that stuff, but this day is about Jesus. This day is about the King of Kings who came to this earth, who walked a life that we couldn't walk, who fulfilled the law, and who died and paid the penalty of our sins and came back to life. And so today, I want you to know that the message of the cross must not get drowned out in the noise of so much of what this day has become. In fact, I've been asking myself year after year, why does it seem to be more and more distraction about this holiday? I think actually, not to just get too way out there, I think it's intentional. I think that there is, in fact, a spiritual pull to confuse our understanding of this day that we celebrate, that God fulfills his promises. And so today, I want to briefly answer, and I mean briefly answer, three of the most common questions about Easter. So I have 3 points, but my first point has 6 points. Ha! There you go. Who growled? Give him, yeah, chocolate bunny, just not going to go to your house. All right, so my first question is a big one, and it's got lots and lots of different thoughts. You know, some people say, how could a loving God allow his son to be crucified? Let me remind you that the son that was crucified was God. Okay, he was God. We kind of forget about that. And there's lots of different ideas. I love how we as created beings who are imperfect, because last I checked, everybody in here was imperfect. We're going to try to post the sunrise service message because Ellie did a fantastic job talking about perfectionism. But all of us in this room are imperfect. I find it interesting how we created people like to bring accusations against the Creator. Last I checked, none of us created the heavens and the earth and put everything into motion, but that's a sermon for another time. So the first question we have is, why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to die? Well, to understand this, we need to kind of go back to the beginning and understand that God created us for a relationship with Him. I want you to know today that you are not random. Some of you may look a little random, but you're not random. You are purpose. Mankind is not an accident. If you think, we all have a craving for connection. We all have a craving for relationship. There's something deep within us that is searching for fulfillment and longs for connection. People are complicated. Can I get an amen to that? Are you sitting next to a complicated person? Don't say that. Well, human DNA, if we just kind of look to science, human DNA has this wonderful pattern, this wonderful design. It is a vast, intricate detail. And it because of this, we have the ability to have life, to have sight, to have breath, to have feeling, to have reason. It is not all random. It is by design. And if it is by design, there had to have been a designer. You don't just take all the parts of a MacBook, put them in a box, and shake it up, and voila, you have a fully functioning MacBook now, do you? The bottom line is, we are not random. We are not random. We were created. And because we were created, there is a creator. And we read in Genesis about this designer, this creator, who created mankind and had relationship with him. He had fellowship with them. They walked and they talked. God provided for their every need. Not only did he provide, but he also offered protection. He said, look, in all the trees of the garden, you can eat from any tree in the garden, but there's a tree, the knowledge of good and evil. Look, don't eat from that tree. If you eat from that tree, that will entertain death. Death will come. And so as much as people want to see this prohibitive, it is protective. God wanted us to remain in fellowship. However, God did not make us mindless robots. Because of his great love for us, he offers us free will. That's a demonstration of God's love. You know, I love talking to people, oh, if God really loved you, he'd never give you a choice. Really? Well, I've got kids, and when I take their choices, they don't feel much love. Hello? God loves us so much that he does not make us mindless automatons. He does not make us robots. We're not caged animals. In fact, he gives us the liberty to walk in the relationship that he offers us or reject him. And that's the bottom line. So attached to the tree was a curse, a judgment. And this judgment was a penalty of death. So we understand, if we read on in Genesis, the serpent, Satan, twisted God's word of protection to be viewed as prohibitive, as a hindrance, and impugned God's motives, trying to keep them away from becoming like him. Mankind was deceived and violated God's protective command. And then experienced shame, which you know the story, that they hid from God. They fashioned themselves covering. And we all feel it. How many of you, when you sin, you immediately feel shame? You do something wrong and you try to make it up. If you've ever been, I know that there's times that my wife has made dinner and things have run late at the office, and that you think, oh, well, if I swing by and get some flowers, that'll make it all okay. We always try to find a way to fix things ourselves. It's in us since the fall of mankind. But the truth is that sin separates us. So God created us for relationship with him, but our sin separates us from God. We look in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. The prophet says, your iniquities have made a what, church family? Have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. I know that this is a very difficult thing for us to understand. The fact is, we have all sinned. Everyone in this room has sinned. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we have a perfect God, and now we have sinful man, and thus a wedge has been driven in between them. Why did Jesus have to die? Our next point is that sins cannot be removed by our works, our good deeds. We broke it and we try to fix it, but all we try to do actually is cover it up. Mankind had this curse upon them from the garden, and we always try to do. I always find it interesting that Adam was given a job. His job was to tend the garden. And when he sinned, what did he do? He went and tried to hide in his works. How many of you, when you mess up, you just try to work hard to fix it? That is inside mankind from the fall. But the truth is, we can't do it. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift." Everybody say gift. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, that no one can boast. If you notice that these points here are beginning to spell out, I have highlighted and underlined, G-O-S, we're spelling the word, this is the gospel. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, there's that gift again, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we have this wedge. God created us for a relationship with Him, and yet we have fallen. We're imperfect, and our sin separates us. It drives a wedge, and we try to fix it. We can't. Because sins cannot be removed by our good works. Well, some people say, well, what about those Ten Commandments? You know, if I follow those Ten Commandments, because that's what a lot of people grew up say, hey, follow the Ten Commandments. That way you can go to heaven. Guess what? No. And by the way, there weren't just Ten Commandments. There were 613, many of which hadn't anything to do with you. In fact, the writer of Hebrews talks about the law and what the law can do and what the law can't do. So if you're here today and you were raised, you know, maybe in a good intention church that wanted to give you some good morality by having the Ten Commandments. By the way, the Ten Commandments are great, but the Ten Commandments are imperfect because rules don't change your heart. God's love changes your heart. I know pastors, I know people who have spent their entire lifetime in church following rules and have no joy and have no desire to sincerely obey God. They're driven by their carnal desires to satiate their most base needs, devoid of whatever God's word says. We try to serve God and do things rather than be transformed by His love. You know, the writer of Hebrews, I love this verse. It says, go on, Matt, next one. For since the law, okay, the law, the Ten Commandments, the 613 commandments of the Mosaic law, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come. In other words, the law wasn't it. There was something better. If you think of a shadow, there's a light, and then there's something that's in the way, and the shadow has no substance of itself. It's just kind of giving an outline of something that's real. He says, for the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of those realities. What an awesome verse this is. It can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to have been offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. In other words, the law lets us know that we are messed up. Anybody messed up in the room? That's the purpose of the law, not to fix you, but to point you towards the fixer. He goes on to say, for it is impossible for the blood, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. In fact, the story of the Old Testament, one of the main themes of the Old Testament is that people can go through the motions and their heart can be far away from God. We just spent 13 weeks looking at the book of Ezekiel and how the children of Israel continually would go in and worship at the temple and then go out and take part in pagan rituals. And we say, oh, well, that's silly for them. How many times do we come into church to worship God and then go right out and partake in sin? Why did Jesus have to die? Because the entire Old Testament sacrificial system was pointing towards something. So God created us for, let's just review. God created us for a relationship with Him. Next slide there. Our sins separate us from God. Sins cannot be removed by our good works. And here's the good news, gang. Paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. Why did Jesus have to die? Newsflash, He didn't have to. He chose to. There was no other way, and that's why He followed out in obedience. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Ellie talked about this morning, Jesus prayed, Father, if there isn't any other way, let this cup pass by. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. Which really messes with you when you realize that's God talking to God. But it is God who has humbled Himself. Jesus saw what the cost was going to be, and the humanity of Jesus realized that He was going to be beaten, that He was going to be spat upon, that He was going to be stripped, that He was going to have to do this in front of His earthly mother, and the price of our redemption was going to humiliate Him in front of all. You think, well, why did He have to do that? Because it was our penalty. Some people think that when we receive Jesus, it just takes away our sin. It doesn't take away your penalty. It fully pays the price. We have a debt that needs to be paid. God created us for a relationship with Him. Our sins separate us from God. They cannot be removed by our good works. But paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. Jesus chose to die in our place so that we could be forgiven. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for the sake... Oh, they're messed up in numbers. Go ahead, click again. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. 1 Peter 2:24 says, let's all read 1 Peter 2:24 together. Ready? He Himself bore... No. Read this like you get it. Ready? 1, 2, 3. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Let's read this again. I'm not trying to change scripture, but let's personalize this because we is us and it's a bunch of individuals. Ready? He Himself bore my sins in His body on the tree that I might die to sin and live to righteousness. In other words, my heart can be changed, but it only came. That's why Jesus had to die. It was an internal thing. And by the way, He had to be the right type of sacrifice. He had to be innocent. And Jesus went on trial. He went on trial. In fact, Pilate examined Him in Luke 23:4 and said, I find no fault with Him. In other words, Jesus was innocent. Not only was He innocent, Jesus was pure, Jesus was innocent. But think about this. How in the world could a human being pay the price for all sins for all people, for all time? That's why Jesus was eternal. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, is what the Gospel of John says. And it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, an eternal being took on human form. So now, not only is it a human sacrifice, but it is an eternal sacrifice. Look at the wisdom of God. That's why it had to be Jesus. Because He alone of all mankind walked the perfect life, fulfilled the law that we couldn't, and then He paid an eternal price for our redemption. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus died so that we could be forgiven. So God created us for a relationship with Him. Our sins separate us from God. Sins cannot be removed by good works. Paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. Here's the good news. Everyone who puts their full trust in Jesus will be saved. And life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. Everyone who puts that trust in Jesus is going to be saved. I want you to know something, that this word in John 3:16, famous verse, we all know it, for God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, what's the next word? So let's do a little Greek here. Okay, the word here is pistuo. And this word, it's a word that doesn't just mean like to believe. It means to believe to the point of putting your full trust in someone. To put your full trust in someone. There's a guy named Charles Blondin. He's a French daredevil. And in the summer of 1859, I don't think anybody was here then, were they? Charles Blondin, he was a French daredevil who came, and his tightrope walking was just amazing. In fact, they strung a cable across Niagara Falls. How many of you have been to Niagara Falls? So Charles Blondin, maybe you've read about the great Blondin, but he strung a cable across Niagara Falls, and he would walk across, and the first couple of times were a little dicey, and then he got really good where he was doing acrobatics and tricks. And finally, his manager was a guy named Harry Calcord. And Harry Calcord said to the crowd, do you believe that the great Blondin can carry a person across the rope, across Niagara Falls, to the other side? And the crowd said, yes. And he said, do you believe? And they said, yes. And he said, okay, would you like to come up? It's amazing how all these people said, yes, we believe, weren't willing to put their life on the line. And so, in an amazing demonstration of faith, Harry Calcord said, I believe. And he crawled on top of Charles Blondin's shoulders. And Charles Blondin said something powerful to him. He said, look, I want you to look up because now you're a part of me. Don't try to correct yourself. In other words, don't try to fix it. If you feel like you're getting, you got to trust me to keep you in line. Harry Calcord crawled on his shoulders and he went all the way across Niagara Falls. I don't know of a response to the gospel that's as good of an understanding of that. Because a lot of people say that they believe in Jesus and yet their actions don't follow it. I believe in Jesus when it's convenient. I don't think it was too convenient for Harry Calcord to hop on his shoulders. He was willing to trust everything. Everybody say everything. So I want to ask you, are you willing to trust Jesus? If he came and he pointed out you and said, hey, I want you to hop on my shoulders. Are you willing to fully entrust everything? To give your wants, your desires, your needs. That sin nature that cries out to be satisfied. That says, you know what? I'm putting that down and I'm going to look up. I'm going to focus my eyes upon Jesus. See, Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So that's my first question. Why did Jesus have to die? It could only be Jesus. But this is my second point, and this will go quickly. Why did Jesus rise again? Because it's all about the resurrection. We think, yeah, he paid the price, but that's just half the equation. Why did Jesus rise again? Well, first of all, to give proof. Jesus made promises. He said, look, in Mark 8:31, he said that he was going to suffer, he was going to die, and then 3 days later, he was going to rise again. How's that for a big promise? You know, you hear these commercials, you're like, yeah, we'll do this and we'll do this, and then you get in and you read the fine print. No. I had during our sabbatical, we came back from sabbatical, and we had a really bad experience on an airline, which I'm not going to say. Ugh. Oh, Canada. Anyway, they sent me a $500 we're sorry voucher. And I was like, okay, well, I'm not going to fly you again, but I guess I'll try. So, wow, I'm going to get sued after this. Okay. So when I went to use the voucher, and it said, it's only good if you start in one country and land in another country. I will go on Charles Bond's back and get across to Canada. There you go. All right, so proof. He is trustworthy. He gave proof to let us know that he is trustworthy. Why did he rise again? To let us know that we can trust what he said. And if he said that he was going to die and rise again, and then he died and came back to life, I don't know what else he could do. Seriously, what greater event could a human being do than say, this is all about to happen, I'm going to die, and I'm going to come back to life. And by the way, there were hundreds of eyewitnesses. Hundreds of eyewitness accounts. The second thing, why did Jesus rise again? To let us know of his power. He gives us proof. He demonstrated his power. That means that he is able to complete what he says. He has power over life. He has power over death. And he has power over eternity. And the third thing is to let us know about the promise of God, that he was the fulfillment of all of God's promise. He is the fulfillment of prophecy. He is the future king. And by the way, we saw in the Old Testament that the promise was, as much as they were focused on the salvation of Israel, you look at the prophecies and it wasn't just Israel, it was everyone. So those of you today who are ethnically Jewish, great, wonderful. Guess what? We Gentiles, we people who were far off because of the resurrection of Jesus, we now can come in and be grafted in the vine. Thank you, Jesus. John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus is having a conversation after Martha, after her brother Lazarus died. And he says this, and let's all read this together, gang. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me. That's that word again, not just saying I have a head knowledge. You see, this is what I need you. It's not just a head knowledge. It's a heart knowledge. I am believing. I am fully convinced. I am getting on his shoulders. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus himself tied salvation to the resurrection. You see, he says, I am the resurrection and life. And that's why he ties it again. That if you put your faith, if you put your trust, your full trust in him, you're going to have eternal life. Revelation 1, 17 and 18. I love this. Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And now, this is what happened in the resurrection. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Because of that, we don't need to fear hell and we don't need to fear death. So what does this world have to offer? Finally, in 1 John 5, 11 and 12. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. I'm going to read that again. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So I've answered two questions for you this morning. And I appreciate you giving me some time. I said I had three. First question was, why did Jesus have to die? I hope that I've explained that for you. I hope you understand the gospel, that God created us for a relationship with him. Our sins separate us from God. Sins can't be removed by good deeds, but paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. And everyone who puts their full trust in Jesus will have eternal life. And that life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. And the second question, why did Jesus have to rise again? Now my final question in light of those two questions is this. Do you have the Son? Are you one of the crowd who's sitting around looking at the great Blondin, answering the call to say, I believe, but I'm not willing to put my life on the line? Maybe you've never thought of it that way. Or do you recognize? Because that's what it means to have the Son. There's a song that says, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. Okay, so that's a three times. But the next line is, no turning back. No turning back. If you've never made a decision for Jesus, or maybe you feel like you've just been holding back, and you're saying, I want to make that commitment today, I would like to pray with you. We could all stand together, and if we could just sing a cappella. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.